Well, I do want to invite you also, I forgot to mention this, we're having morning tea right after the service, so I hope you can join us for that, for a brief time of morning tea today. Well, we're in Titus, just want to look at a few points there today about the grace of God that brings salvation, that's appeared to all men. That verse there in Titus 2, as we think about what he says there, he's our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Says, for the grace of God brings salvation. That brings salvation has appeared to all men. What is this grace? Well, it's focused on the cross, isn't it? And it refers to God's character, of course, that delights in showing generosity to those that don't deserve it. Mount said, grace is a one-word summary of God's saving act in Christ, freely given to sinners who trust Him. Tim Chester said, the incarnation of Christ, his death, resurrection, is an appearing of grace. The whole sequence of events can be summed up as an act of God's grace. And that's what we're focusing on this Good Friday, aren't we? Is Christ and his great love, God and his great love, coming to rescue sinners like us. I like the story of the poor farmer who went to see his bank manager and said, and he said, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. What do you want to hear first? And the banker said, well, let's get the bad news out of the way first. And the farmer said, okay, I've had such a bad year. First of all, I can't pay the mortgage I owe you on my house. And the bank manager was kind of disgruntled. And he said, but there's more. I'm sorry. He said, I've also had such a bad harvest that I can't repay any of the money that I borrowed from you to buy new machinery either. Well, that's really terrible, said the banker, but the farmer said, I'm afraid there's a little bit more. Last year, I also borrowed money from you to buy seeds and fertilizer and other things, and things have gone so badly that I can't even pay that back to you. And the banker said, well, can you get to the good news? And that's when the farmer said, well, the good news is I still intend to do business with you here. Now, if you reverse the subjects in that story, it actually tells us some deep theology, because God's grace is that despite our total spiritual bankruptcy before Him due to sin, He still wants to, so to speak, do business with us. He wants to have a relationship with those who trust Him. And that is why Christ came. And what we remember on Good Friday and Easter, all that He faced on the cross to make it possible to have a relationship with the Holy God so that we can know God, and how that transforms our lives. And that's what Titus deals with. God's heart of compassion and spontaneous mercy towards us, even in our moral ugliness, is such that He still loves a people. Grace has appeared before mankind. Now, God's always gracious. We see that in the Old Testament in so many ways to His people. But what Paul is saying here is that God's grace appeared in the ultimate way in Christ, visibly in the incarnation, life, ministry, and ultimately in the death and then the resurrection of Christ. The word for appear here was used in Greek of the dawn or daybreak when the sun came over the horizon. Sort of an exciting surprise, or the emerging of an enemy also, an ambush. Well, this is how God's grace appears in Christ, because humans don't come up with it, do they? It is a surprise in a sense, or it is completely nothing to do with what we've done. His grace is not from a diligent search on our part, or an asking of God to bring it. It's grace that brings salvation, not our achievements. And you see, the more we realize that, the more we reflect on that, the more that has to transform our lives. See, the point is, in the Old Testament, God dealt with His people at a distance. But now, God, our great Savior, Titus says, Paul says to Titus, has come Himself in the fullness of grace in the person of Jesus Christ. Grace is personal and therefore powerful. It's His grace that's brought our rescue, our salvation. And Paul here, he combines who Christ is with what Christ does in this passage. The two are inseparable. Grace is not an abstract thing. No, Christ is grace and grace is Christ. Christianity, someone said, is not ultimately about a set of ideas, but about the person Jesus Christ and what he does. God didn't just drop a scroll of theology out of heaven. It says in Titus, he came himself. The grace of God in Christ has appeared. Grace is, in other words, the personal action of a personal God who came to rescue us from our plight in sin and darkness because of his great love and who he is. It's intense and intimate, but also immense and free, but it also cost Jesus Christ his life. We know that on the cross when he died. And this is how great and wide and deep and long is the love of Christ. Now, if you look at verse 11, it says, the salvation of God comes to all people. That doesn't mean everyone will be saved, of course not, but that grace has appeared because of who God is, not of anything that others have to offer, not because we seek God out, but because of his amazing love and who he is. He comes to all types of people from all walks of life. And this grace is so great and so deep. It's an otherworldly love. It only comes from God. And that's why it has to transform our lives, which is what I want to talk about today. If we respond to what the cross means and what this passage says, the cross brings transformation. Grace has to change our lives. Verses 12 to 13. Grace teaches us, the cross teaches us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brian Chappell said this, the filth of sin was seeping us away in our helplessness to eternal death. But Christ, who is God, covered himself in the muck of this world to rescue us, embrace us in our filth, and save us, so that we then stay out of that muck and that mud. Such grace should more and more transform our hearts to die to sin and live in righteousness, and so that we fall in love with God, and so that the things of this world that are sinful and opposing to God are bad to us, and we turn from those things. So we see some responses here to the cross. I want to look at just a few briefly this morning. Response number one that we see here in Titus 2 is in verse 12. And that's denial. Abhorring sin is the application. It's saying no to sin, of course. That has to be our first response in light of what Christ has gone through on the cross and his amazing love to save us from sin. It says denying ungodliness and worldly lust. See, this is why Jesus came to live a perfect life and go to the cross, is to save us from sin. Grace has appeared to train us, as Titus puts it, in rejecting ungodliness. We're talking about behavior that rejects God, that despises God. We learn to sense it and see it and turn away from it, because that ungodliness is at the heart of why Jesus went to the cross. It's at the heart of sin. And we have to be trained in this. Grace rightly understood and experienced, knowing what Christ went through on the cross, helps us to see more and more what sin really is, and to want to be done with it more and more, and to turn from it. Now, I know it's a process, but as we respond to the cross, we reject ungodliness and the things that despise God. Someone said the cross is the grand proof of God's righteous antipathy towards sin, and therefore we must not fool ourselves to think that sin doesn't matter. Imagine a father and a son trapped in a remote cave with only one way out, and there's an explosive positioned at the only exit to get out. The father checks this device and realizes he can't defuse it. They're trapped. But imagine that eventually the father decides, with tears in his eyes, to tell his son what he must do. That the only way to save his son's life is that the father go and put himself on that bomb and die with it so that the son can escape. And so if that father carried that out and his son was saved and the father died, think about this. How would the son then feel about mines and explosives from that point on? Would he treasure them? Would he think highly of them? Would he want to keep some model on his mantle, you know, or some way to remember the greatness of mines and bombs? No, he would hate that thing that killed the father he loved. And that ought to be our mindset more and more when we respond to the cross. He would hate the thing that killed the one he loved. Do we look at sin that way? Christians are saved by grace, but it's always with the memory of the explosive of sin that was only destroyed, the only way, by the death of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who took that explosive on the cross. Jesus is the only one who could offer himself, and he did that in his sacrifice, his ultimate sacrifice on the cross. So our response is denial of sin, rejection of sin, more and more to say no to ungodliness and unworthiness in view of what grace shows us, what Jesus has done on the cross. Now the word here for denounce is renounce, really, or deny. It means to forsake. It's in the continuous verb with an ongoing idea of denying and rejecting the things that are rejecting God, that are against God. Ungodliness refers to outward actions of sin, and worldly desires, that word refers, of course, to the inward attitude behind the outward action. It's the evil impulse, but grace helps us to see more and more the attitude and the actions, and to see how they are against the God that loved us so much that his Son died to set us free from that sin. Grace trains us to avoid desiring those things more and more, the things that are of the world, and craving those things and wanting those things, because we see that they're against the very heart of God and the love of God that went to the cross in Christ to save us. Grace trains us, for example, to enjoy wealth in the right way, a gift of God, but not to crave and sin those things that are against God and those pleasures and those lustful things that we can get caught up in. So to be godly is to be reverent of God, of course. So to be ungodly is a disregard that we see in people's actions when people deny God and live almost as if he didn't exist, like a practical atheist. We reject that. We renounce those things more and more because of the cross. Grace trains us in that. This is some of the temptation that Christians face living in a world where so many people are rejecting the idea of God. It is not easy to be a Christian, but the cross trains us. Grace trains us to deny ungodliness. And to deny ungodliness is to affirm godliness and recognize more and more how God is involved and should be involved in every area of life. He's to impact all things in our lives. And true grace trains us to see sin as it really is. That which is so ugly and opposed to God that the only way to save us from it was that Christ take that sin upon himself and die for it. So grace trains us, the cross trains us to say no to ungodliness and to passions and to walk in a newness of life. And that leads me to the second thing here, response number two. Dependence. Not only denial when we look at the cross and we think of what Jesus went through, but even maybe more importantly, dependence. Response number two to the cross. Abide in his love. And we see it in verse 12. So there's not only a no that's a response in light of the cross to sin, ungodliness. There's a yes to a life of righteousness. Look, it says we should live. That word live is key. Soberly, righteously, godly in the present age, because we've been given such grace. There's the negative that we respond to the cross, but then there's the positive teaching us to say yes more and more as we look to the cross and we remember what Christ went through, and we know he overcame sin, and we know the love that he gave us in saving us. We know that love saves us for a new life of godliness, righteousness, soberness. So we look to the cross more and more. Grace trains us to walk in that newness of life, to know Christ has saved us and forgiven us, that we'll know him and be changed by him and live in the new life that he saved us to live in. So grace teaches us to say yes. Grace trains the Christian to live an upright and godly life in the present age. So we reject the old life, yes, but it's replaced more and more, of course, with the new life. David Campbell said, "Our job is to cooperate with this grace, not resist it. It's taking us in the direction of the life God has given us that rejects ungodliness and worldly passions." And that's how we're changed. The fact is, when we say yes to God and live in that life, looking to the cross, looking to what Christ has saved us for, then we less and less care about what He saved us from. He transforms us. The fact that God's grace appeared in Christ changes everything. And it shows us the amazing heart and the love of Jesus Christ. Someone said the cross demonstrates that God is love. Real love that sacrifices itself and gives itself for others, even the most unlovely. So when we look to the cross, it should show us more and more how Christ has saved us, not to be caught up in lust, but to live in His love. To not be caught up in selfishness and pride, but to live selflessly. Because that's the love that came to save us in Christ that caused Jesus to go to the cross. That's what He saved us for. We say not only no, but we say yes to this new life that He saved us for. Grace shows us who God is, what He's done, what He's given us, so that we abhor sin, but then we abide in His love and the life. And that reminds us more and more that we're walking with God, that we do know God. He's given us such grace, and it's changing our lives. And we know it'll last for eternity. So grace trains us and deepens us to say yes to Jesus and all His love. Brian Chappell makes the point that while the first two words, self-control and discipline here in this positive thing, are important, the focus really seems to be on godliness here in these three verbs, three qualities. The point seems to be in this godly lifestyle that we live in this godliness. And the point seems to be that we depend on Christ to change us. That as we look to the cross, we know there's nothing we can do to change ourselves, but that through grace and what Jesus did on the cross, that grace trains us as we depend on the Lord. As we live in His love, we're changed to live more and more like Christ. It's kind of like getting in a car, you know, and everything's under the hood. The power's all there. I did nothing to make that. But I still got to get in there and turn the ignition and push the pedal. As we look to Christ, as we live in His grace, there's power to change our lives that only God can give us. So the Lord wants us to trust Him and take Him at His word and live in Him. We're to be denying ungodliness and worldly lust as we live in this love, live soberly and righteously and godly lifestyles in Jesus Christ. It's kind of like a tree. Sometimes trees will have leaves that are dead, but those dead leaves will stick to the branches through the winter. And what eventually, though, forces the dead leaves off of the tree is the new life of springtime welling up inside those branches, and it pushes off the deadness. This is what Jesus does in our lives to change us as we focus on the cross, as we respond to what the cross means. We understand that love. We understand the new life we've been given. And you see, what makes us holy is not willpower. No, it is a deeper and deeper understanding of the cross and God's great mercies towards us. And in light of that, we're transformed. We want to live differently. I like the story of the little girl. She said to her mom one time, "Mommy, I love you with all your heart." "I love you with all your heart." She had heard the mom, I guess, say enough, "I love you with all my heart," that the little girl just repeated, "I love you, Mommy, with all your heart." But what a picture of what God does in us, that we grow to know this love in Christ. We look to His cross. We see how great His love is for us, what the Son Jesus went through for us. And we hear how much God loves us. That out of that comes, "I love you, Lord, with all your heart." It's not our love that changes us. It's His love alone. It's what He did on the cross to save us. That leads me to number three response, and that's direction. And that's an aim in heaven. Verse 13, response three, direction. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I read about years ago how this airline was offering these mystery tickets that provided a one-day trip to an unknown city. How many of you would like to go on a trip like that? Well, buyers were doing it, you know. They were buying these because it was so cheap. They would go on this mystery trip. They didn't know where they were going until they got there. Now, what we need to know is we as Christians are not on a mystery trip to an unknown place. We've got a blessed hope in Jesus Christ because He's risen from the grave. Because He went through what He did on the cross, we know we belong to God. We know where we're going. Someone said, salvation may not be complete until the return of Jesus, but it is made possible, but it has made possible a new quality of life in this present age. We look forward with hope. We have direction in light of the cross and the resurrection. We have a balance of waiting patiently. God produces that in us, but also wanting, looking to what that's going to be like because Christ died on the cross. We look back to the cross and the resurrection, but we look ahead to His return. He came first in grace. He appeared. He's going to come back in glory. And so we look back to the cross, but we wait and we want what is to come, and it transforms us now. It has to change the way that we live as we respond to the cross and the resurrection, and we anticipate that blessed hope. We wait and we want, and it has to change the way that we live. John Stott said, Christians live doing what they can in real life, looking both ways. And we kind of have to, don't we, in a sense, back to the cross, ahead to the return of Jesus. Like the little girl who kept one eye open when she was praying, and her mom said, now why did you have an eye open when we prayed? And the little girl said, well, Jesus did say we're to watch and pray. And that's the way we're to be, to watch and pray. We live looking ahead to that return and looking to that glorious day. And it has to change the way we live. Someone said the knowledge that Christ is coming creates an expectancy in us that stimulates faithfulness in daily living. When we really regularly look to the cross, look ahead, that response of waiting and wanting, it has to change the way that we live more and more, and produces godliness, produces a love for the Lord, a hope, a faith, growing faith as well. Because as we look to the end, we remember what He's going to do because He's overcome sin on the cross. In the end, He's going to finally vanquish His enemies. And He has victory. He went to the cross to cancel our sin and to triumph over the powers of darkness. And He's going to bring that to a final end one day. Everybody around us may be thinking, or a lot of people, well, this life is all there is to live. I'm not really that worried about how I live right now. And even Christians can slip into that. But we know differently, don't we? Because of the cross and the return of Jesus Christ. We live in godliness. We want to please the Lord. We're not perfect. We're works in progress. But we live for a greater day. And so that motivates us to forsake sin and to live in godliness. And finally, as we close, discern your identity in God's grace. The fourth response to the cross that changes our lives, that we see this Good Friday as we remember what Christ came to give us, is to discern our identity in God's grace. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. The grace of God shouts loud and clear of this God who freely gives us His grace. Now, it cost Jesus everything, cost God everything. He laid down His life. But this amazing grace, as we understand our identity in it, leads us away from moral laziness, away from dead legalism, but it transforms our hearts as we look to it, as we understand what has happened. We know our acceptance is not dependent on what we've done or will do, but based on what Christ has done It's been given by His grace. I was reading back in 1987 when there were two RAF crewmen died when their full F-111 crashed on exercise in New South Wales. It seems the plane was going to crash into the town of Tenderfield. If the pilot and navigator had ejected immediately, they would have crashed into that town, killing many people. But instead, these pilots delayed their ejecting to steer away from that into the desert. And the local paper said that there's a feeling in our town, still to this day, that we owe our lives to those two men. Sin had taken hold of us. God's wrath was heading for us, would have crashed upon us. But Christ took the controls and steered the judgment of sin away from us and took it on Himself, giving us His life as He suffered the consequences we deserved. That's the gospel. That's the good news of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, as Titus calls Him. And that's what we remember this Good Friday and this Easter. Our calling is, first of all, to reflect on this and let it go deep down, because that's the only way that we change. You know, it's interesting as we close that the negative focus, he says, of saying no to ungodliness and the positive focus of saying yes to the new life has two things that connect with what Christ does for us here in these verses in His great love. First of all, the idea of the negative saying no ties to Christ redeeming us from every lawless deed. He's set us free from the curse of the law. We were imprisoned in our sin, helpless, but Christ paid the price for our lawlessness, our rebellion. He set us free. He deals with that negative problem ultimately. Someone said, with His blood, He paid for our sins, and so set us free from sin's power and consequences, and brought us into His own service, true freedom. Secondly, on the positive side, Christ purifies us, making us zealous for good works. That's that saying yes part. All of it's from God's grace. That's our identity. What He's done for us in Jesus Christ deals with the negative. He redeems us, brings us into a new life, purifies us for good works. So we're to reflect on that, to know our identity in that. As we look to the cross, we understand what He has done in paying the price on the cross to set us free and to transform our lives. The inward purifying of our hearts and the outward change in the way that we live. This is what He came to do. God does it for His purposes, to purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. That's who we are as His people as we close. That's the responses we see in Titus here to His amazing love, to His grace. That's how grace trains us. As we look to the cross and we remember what He did to pay the price and give us eternal life. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Lord, we come before You today and we're thankful for the salvation You've given us in Jesus Christ. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that You've saved sinners like us. We were once blind, but now we can see. We thank You, Lord, that You give us eternal life. And You help us, Lord, to say no to ungodliness and yes to righteousness and truth. And Lord, it is hard sometimes in this world, but remind us as we look to Your cross and remember today what You went through. Remind us of the purpose for which You went to the cross, to set us free from sin and to help us grow in grace and to look forward to Your return. We love You, Lord, and praise You, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.